Good morning. Let's look together. Today it's Psalm 37. And we'll read the first, I think it's 11 verses. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, it will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Werner had read the end of this psalm earlier. Same thought there as in verse 11, the meek or the righteous inheriting the land. But what draws me to this psalm today is that it's one of the passages in the Bible that I have become more familiar with. I've read more than other times. And I think one of the things that I'm learning as I get older is it's good for me to be aware of what are the passages in the Bible I've read the most over the years. And also that I, for myself, as someone who likes to teach and preach and has had that opportunity, that I've spoken and preached on the most. Because if I've been paying attention to the Lord, then those are the passages through which he has spoken into my life, and they're the messages that he wants me to hear, get, understand, and live by. So I want to encourage us first with this thought. I have said often, and will say again, that one of the best ways to come to the Bible is with a question and to find a passage or section that speaks about it, and then study that passage or read it, meditate on it, and look at other places that speak about it. That's still exceedingly valuable, and I encourage that. But another way is that we should have preferred passages, things that have spoken to us in the past, particularly as we get older, and to go back to them and just reread them. I have been very surprised how much I get out of going back to something I'm familiar with, and how differently the Lord will sometimes speak to me. Sometimes it's a repetition of things, but with a deeper measure of faith and conviction. Other times, though, there are new insights. So those are just two disciplines that I want to encourage you to. I have been wanting to go back to Psalms. A while back, I went through Psalms, and I said, well, what are the Psalms that I've read and have meant something to me? But I came up with a lot of them, so it's kind of daunting because it's a long book. There's a lot to say in it. But here's one that has really been very helpful. Now, as I looked at just the first part of this very recently, the word that came to my mind as a theme to build around the looking at the psalm was the word fret. So the word fret in ESV is only used four times. Three of the four times is in this psalm. And then once is in Proverbs, and the verses in Proverbs are almost word for word what we read here in this psalm. So there's a thought or a theme around this word fret. The reason it attracts my attention is that fretting is not generally, it's not seen as a good thing, and it is something that tends to really, really wear us out. And so I think it's good to understand, because what's happening here in these first 10 verses is the development of some thoughts that teach us how not to fret in the Christian life. So I want to say one word about that to start, about things that we don't do. So in the Christian life, we often think, well, there are certain things we shouldn't do because they're forbidden. You know, we shouldn't. We heard this in the devotional for communion. We should not, or from in the children's program, we shouldn't covet, or we shouldn't steal, or we shouldn't lie. And of course, there's truth in that. But when we think about things that we should not do in our Christian life, it's important for us to back away from, this is a command, and I don't do it because it's a command, to these things draw me away from God. It compromises my relationship with God. And it is the opposite of things that God really wants me to do. And so I want to distance myself from things that are unhealthy in order to bring into my life the things that are a blessing, that truly bless me, because it's God's intention to bless me. And so this is a very challenging exhortation here to not fret because of the context. So let's look at that a little bit. Because it's not saying, well, just don't fret or don't be anxious. It gives a specific reason. We see that right in verse 1, and it's repeated in the verses we've read. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. The idea is that when we see evil being done, evil doers, people who are evil doing, that we're not to fret. That's the time we're not to fret. And that's much more difficult. Now, the word fret, it's very interesting to look at words. The Hebrew words tend to have incredible depth to them. In Greek, they do too, but there's a secular component to Greek words that can spill into the meaning because Greek was used to express so many other things. But Hebrew tends to be, the Hebrew scriptures tend to be used much more exclusively to talk about the things of God. You know, you don't have the secular Greek culture. And of course, I'm not a scholar. That wouldn't confuse me anyway, having read anything in Greek. But culturally, that was true. But when you get to the Hebrew words, there's a tremendous depth to them, and then they help expand and give depth to the meaning of the teachings in the New Testament. And I'm amazed again and again. I was just reading in Micah 7, where it says in Micah 7, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And I said, oh, I thought Jesus said that. Jesus did say that, but he knew it was in Micah. I didn't remember, or never registered for me. There's a whole depth in the Old Testament scriptures that helps support our understanding of what Jesus teaches and what the apostles teach. So this word fret is one of those, even though it's not translated often fret, it's used commonly, and the word means to burn. It's infrequently translated fret. And it means to have a passionate anger about something. Now, that I don't associate that at all with this word. When I think fret, I think, kind of upset about something. It's, the laundry didn't get folded, and now I have to go down and fold it because I need something to wear, or, I didn't get to clean the dishes or mow the lawn, or, it's kind of, didn't get something done. Or there's something I have to do and I don't want to do it. That's not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about when you see evil. When you see evil. Now, I want you to take a step back and ask yourself honestly, do you see evil when it's there? I mean, I know you get upset about things. I get upset about things. But when we get upset about things, is it evil that we're getting upset about? Or are we upset because we're inconvenienced or because it's something we don't like? For example, if we were going to say we're going to paint this room, so what color do you think we should paint? And we do a little survey. We've gotten good at surveys in the church. And it comes down to, I don't know, beige or blue. So let's say we pick blue. You know what, dear ones? Some of you are not going to like it. I can tell you that. Or it's not evil. So you may say, well, I'll have to adjust to it. But we have some people in the world who react to things like that. Color and style and expressions in art and ways people say things, accents, all sorts of things that they react very strongly to, passionately to, and it has nothing to do with evil. And this is a part of our fallen nature. Not only do we not aspire to what is good, we despise what is morally neutral. And we miss hating what is evil. God hates what's evil. If we're going to be like him, we should hate what's evil. We don't hate the evil people who do things. We want them to be saved, but we hate the evil behind it. I think I've shared this story once. We were talking in our men's prayer group about hate. You know, hate is a word that's used in culture today and usually means that you take a certain political or social view of certain subjects. It's been used in that way. That kind of has a social meaning. And one of the men there said, you know, I do hate. But then he said, I hate sin. I hate what it does to people. That's the right view of hatred. That's the right view of looking around, seeing evil for what it is, and hating it. So what are the things in your life now as you look around, whether it's in the world in general or in yourself or in more, your more immediate circles, that you label as evil and you hate? First of all, does the scripture speak about it as evil? And the second thing is, do you hate it? And what are the things in your life that you have a strong aversion to, you hate, but are really not evil? They're just a prejudice on your part. There's something that you've grown up with. You know? So, yes, Dan.
Bikers.
There you go. That's right. That's era. Right.
And they're like, they've got
leather. Yeah, right.
And then you talk to them.
Yeah.
They're full of the Spirit.
Yeah, so, that's right. You have to work on it. Right, you really, really do. So, okay, anyway, enough said on that. I want to pick, though, one aspect of evil that I'm going to talk about and kind of use as a thread through here so we have an example to work with, and that is the evil that is associated with causing division. This is a profound evil. It's spoken of very explicitly in the New Testament, and we are told to beware of people, both in Proverbs and in the New Testament, of those who sow seeds of discord among brothers, who cause division. And I want to say that this is a much bigger issue, I think, than the church at large in America admits to. It goes back a little bit to what I was saying before. It's not when our division isn't among about what kind of color the church ought to be, usually in the church as a whole. But we have a lot of divisions about a lot of things that distract us from the truth, distract us from the gospel, distract us from Jesus, and stand in the way of us loving one another. That is an evil thing. Okay, so enough said by way of introduction. Let me run through these verses quickly and say how we don't fret. Well, the first thing is we decide that when we see evil, we're in the midst of evil, we see somebody doing something divisive. This is particularly painful, by the way, when it happens in family or close circles. You know, somebody that you really love, and now they're saying or doing something that's causing other people in your circles to not get along. You're kind of arguing, well, why are they saying this or doing this? And people are taking sides, and they're fighting about it. It can be very, very difficult. So, but the first thing is, there's grace for you not to fret. There's grace for you not to become passionate and angry at the person or situation, even though it's evil. You can hate evil without fretting about it. And I need for you to meditate on what that means. So why should we not fret? What helps us not to fret? Verse 2, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. The first thing is, and this is repeated for us at the end, we'll look at that if there's time. The first thing is that evildoers only have their day. And that day is very, very carefully measured by the Lord. And that, let me see if I can find this verse in Peter that talks about this too. 2 Peter 2. Verse 9. Now, in the first part, 1 Peter, first 8 verses of the second chapter, he's talking about all sorts of things that are evil that have occurred in history. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about Lot. But then he says this in verse 9. He says, if the Lord is able to deal with all those evil situations in history, then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So this is a very crucial thing. This and this thought that's in verse 2 of Psalm 37 that I read to you, that they will fade, that the time, places, duration, and means that evildoers are granted by God in his sovereignty are limited, and that God knows what those limits are, and that he will see to it that that evildoer stops what they're doing in the right time and in the right place. All right, so that is the first thing, this understanding that evildoers wither. Now, if you compare this idea of the grass withering to what is said of the righteous, we can go to Psalm 1. I won't turn there. Many of you know this verse. It speaks about the righteous man. It says that he is particularly the man who meditates on the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. So what is it that enables a tree to prosper and not wither? I mean, doesn't if there's going to be a drought in the land and the sun is going to be scorching, doesn't the tree get hot the way the grass gets hot? Then how come the grass withers, the evildoer, but the righteous man, the tree, does not? It's because the roots are deep. The roots go very deep. And that takes us to verses in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is, where it says that we are to be rooted by faith in Christ. And that's what true depth is about in life. True depth in life is to take everything in life that we see, and in this particular case, the evil things in life that we see, and we say, Lord, what about this? How is it that you are in this? How is it that you are about doing something about it? We may not understand all the mystery behind it. Who can understand the mysteries behind this? But Lord, I see your sovereignty in this, or I trust you for your sovereignty in this. I trust you for your ability to limit this. I trust you for your ability to use it. So we're to be like that tree. And then there's in verse 3 and to 5, there are three specific exhortations that we are to exercise, respond to, and exercise in the midst of times where we're feeling oppressed by evil. And again, remember that we're talking about not just that the evil's there all the time, we're talking about evil that's troubling us, that's tempting us to fret, to be passionate, react in anger. That's what we're talking about. So here's the three things. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Or it says, dwell securely in the land is another translation for the last phrase. So this is one thing that we really, really need to hold on to. And I think it's crucial because every generation of believers will have some evil in their lives that are particularly close and oppressive. You know, for those of you who were with us last week, you heard Marianne speak. He's a Zeuskis father, and he's a pastor in Slovakia, but that country lived under first the Nazis, and then right after the Nazis, the communists took over, and they lived under the Soviets. And they had 80 years of very oppressive living. And you can still see it reflected in the country in some places, although the spirit is broken, which is wonderful. So every generation faces it. That's a particularly extreme situation, but every generation does it. Even in the midst of that, God is saying to you, when you face evil like that and you're tempted to fret, you can trust me and you can enjoy security, a measure of security in the land. You can get on with your life and you can do the things that I've given you to do, even in the midst of this evil. Indeed, it's God's purpose that you should show his righteousness and power over evil by remaining peaceful in the midst of facing that evil. Likewise, in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the first thing is to receive security in the land or have some measure of provision made for you. The second thing is to receive the desires of your heart, and that requires delighting in the Lord. Now, the word delight means to be pliable or soft. It's not, you know, again, these words are not what I would think they were. I don't know why it was translated like this, to be honest with you, but I'm not a scholar. Probably wouldn't do a better job for sure with this. But the idea is, if my temptation is to fret and get angry, what God calls me to is to have a tender heart before him and receive desires in my heart from him in the midst of that situation. And so those desires can be given to me and those desires can be fulfilled. Perhaps some of the desires I might have initially would be things that I can't do because it's a season where evil is having dominance in certain areas of society. I just can't pursue certain things that I might. But God will give desires to my heart that can be fulfilled. He will direct me in the things that he has for me. And I myself can learn what it is to delight despite the evil. Again, this is a way of God bringing judgment on evil because he brings his people into difficult situations and shows that his grace is sufficient for them. And then in verse 5, which I think is the most interesting, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And then we'll talk about verse 6 in a moment, how that's related to this. Now, this word commit is only translated commit in a few places. It's used commonly, but the word means to roll. So again, to roll, R-O-L-L, to roll, as to roll a stone. And if you look at the use of it in the Old Testament, the first places you see it is in Genesis, where it talks about rolling stones away from wells so you can get to the water. It's used when Jacob meets Rachel, and he rolls a stone away from a well to help her get water. Eliezer. This is a different story in the Bible, but that's what the term means. And of course, it brings to mind this idea of the stone at Jesus' tomb. Right, it's rolled, and it's used both to roll a stone in front of something to contain something, and to roll it away to let what's inside of a space come out. So, what's the idea here, though? How does this apply to me? Here I am facing evil and fretting. It says that I'm to take the circumstances of my life and roll them over to God. You know, I like that. There's another picture like this in the New Testament. I've shared this before, and it has to do with this idea of casting. Peter says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. But the word cast is also used in the triumphal entry, where it says that the disciples cast their cloaks over the donkey so that Jesus could sit on it. This is the idea of kind of taking something that's burdensome to you and moving it away from yourself and giving it to God. And I think that this is a tremendous point of learning in our Christian life, well, it certainly is for me, how I take the things that I cannot do anything about and give them to God, move them over to God. You say, well, aren't they all in his hands already anyway? God, I give you everything. No, it's really not like that. The way things we give to God is when God brings something to our attention and we realize we're fretful about it and we realize we're powerless over it, and then we consciously, explicitly, in that circumstance, give it to God. That's what that means, okay? And then notice this. There's something special here in verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So there is a specific thing that we have to give to God, which in my experience in life is the most difficult thing, I think. And that is that we must give him our reputation. I must give to God what other people think about me. Now, that may really seem like a very simple statement, but when it really comes to a situation in which somebody is thinking evil of you, here you are, here's a situation, you're facing something that's evil, you're saying, Lord, I'm not going to fret about that. And in the midst of that, the evildoer or somebody around you assigns you an evil reputation instead of the evildoer when you're trying to be righteous. And then in the midst of that, you need to come humbly before God and say, Lord, I can't justify myself here. There's no way you can ever change somebody else's mind about you. Don't waste your time. Francis Frangipane says, if when you concern yourself about what other people think about you, think about Jesus and the triumphal entry. One week he comes in and the crowd says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in highest. And the next week, the same people say, crucify him. Crucify him. That is the fickleness in man from whom you're hoping to get praise. I got to tell you something. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. If God wants someone to look on you with favor, they'll look on you with favor. And if God wants somebody to look down on you for, as part of his purpose of working out the process of dealing with the morality of evil, immorality of evil in our world, then they will look down on you. Commend that to God. And know this, in the end, he'll bring forth your light. If you are a follower of Jesus and you want to be faithful to him, he'll bring forth your light, just the way he did with Jesus. Remember that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he sits in glory, and we're co-seated with him. That was the last sermon. Okay. I'm going to stop with that because what comes here... I'm going to say one more thing. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not over yourself, the one who prospers in the way. And then the repeats there. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. This is a repeat of verse 1. And verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. That's a repeat of verse 2. Right? So now it's closing out this section. You know, it starts with, don't fret, evil's temporary. Don't fret, evil's temporary. And but it says right here that you should wait patiently. Now this word patient, again, where did they get this translated? This word patient means to dance. It's used of people who dance. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about being patient, I don't think about dancing. But it's clearly, that's the association in the scripture. And the other thing it means is to writhe. You know how you... Now, of course, you can writhe a little bit. And if you dance too vigorously, it gets painful, especially as you get older. But it's... But the other way it's used, that's associated with writhe, is writhe, particularly as in giving birth, right? Claudia guessed it. So I want to tell you something about being patient before God. What the scripture is telling us here, as we wait before God to act and deal with evil, for us it's like being in labor. Now, for women, that will mean more to you. Women have had children. I'll never have a natural labor. But have I waited on God to do things, to bring forth something that is not yet, that I'm longing for, a good thing, a desire he's given me that I think is a right thing? I sure have. And every phase of our life, we'll have things in our lives like that. This comes particularly true. A major example of this is in parenting, right? And whether you're a parent or an aunt or an uncle, look at all the kids we have around here. Do you want all these children to know the Lord and follow him all their lives, be filled with the Spirit? Wait patiently before him. That is a work that God has to do in their hearts. It doesn't mean we don't have anything to do with it. We sure do. And with God's help, we will. But we can't transform that child's heart any more than a woman who's in labor can say, okay, that's it, I'm done now, here's the baby. Well, one of the, in her early days in church, one of the women was Amy Cimino. For those of you who know her, she was talking about one of her births. I just overheard it. This is, you know, women talk about these things. She said, well, when I was in labor, I felt like, okay, that's it, I'm done. It's time for me to leave. I said, I can understand that. It's not my experience personally, but I understand how in the midst of something that's really, really difficult and hurts, you're ready to be done. That's it, I'm done. But you're not done, are you? You're not done. And I want to say this. If we learn to patiently wait upon God when we face evil and are tempted to fret, we will see a fruitfulness in our own lives and see an advancement of the kingdom that we could not in any other way. So don't be troubled when you see evil. Say, Lord, if this is an evil that I'm to face and deal with in my life, then teach me not to fret. Teach me to wait patiently on you in accordance with some of the things we've spoken here now. And you bring forth my vindication and the termination of this evil. And God will do that. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I want to give some time to testimonies.